take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds as we discuss some things that we hope will be helpful to you and be helpful to Keith if he gets his Bible. Before we get into the lesson, I want to remind you, as Dwayne has, we have many of our number who are ill and sick. You can see all the gaps that are in the pews, so we need to remember them and be helpful in encouraging them any way that we can. I want to, again, thank Buddy for taking my place on Wednesday night. I am better, but my energy level is still not where it needs to be, and hopefully I'll get through this morning. I also want to add that in the back, on the big bulletin board as you come in, there's a list for those who want the book, class book of Acts, that we're going to be discussing final after the discussion of the geography of the Bible. I believe by the way that we're making progress in the geography book that we'll probably be in there sometime in the middle of March. And so I'm going to try to get those books to you by the end of February so you can take a look at it and you can begin to examine it. And if you look on the list, they cost $11.95, but they'll probably end up costing less than that because we're going to order them in bulk. And I'm going to go down and pick them up because my aunt lives in Bowling Green and she's always after me to go visit her, so that'll be killing two birds with one stone so we can save the shipping price. So I would recommend, me personally, that you each get a book. I think it'll be helpful to you. As I told the class, for those of you who weren't in the class, during this particular study, I'm going to hand out all my PowerPoint charts before every lesson so you can have them in your hand and you can go through them. And I also will be giving different handouts. One of the handouts I'm going to give you is an outline of the book of Acts, a very detailed outline that will help you as we go through it. So please keep that in mind. You know, Yogi Berra once said, when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. Well, that means that you say, well, what does that have to do with anything spiritual? Well, it doesn't, but it does lead me to what I want to talk about today. We all come to crossroads in our life. Crossroads are journeys that we have on earth. And we all have crossroads of life when we come to a fork in the road spiritually, where we have to make a decision, either go to the left or to the right. And whatever course that we choose is going to have life-changing effect on our lives and many lives of people who love us and care for us. These crossroads of life come at various times in your life. And what I would like to talk about for a few moments this morning is the crossroads of life due to spiritual matters. And that reminds me of one more thing. Tonight, I'm going to begin to study the questions in the box. So that's when we do this every last Sunday night of the month. I would do the first one tonight. So if you have questions, please put them on those index cards and put them in the box. And at the end of every month, I'll try to put them together in a lesson. I got a few questions, and then I have some questions I've been asked at other places that we'll cover for tonight. But I encourage you to put those questions in there. If there are things that you've always wondered about, passages that you read that you just can't make any sense out of, whether they're Old or New Testament, or whether it's a doctrine that you have somebody in the family that you always have difficulty trying to explain why we do and believe what we believe, and they give you a scripture and you don't know how to answer it, put it in the box and I'll try to give you a Bible answer for that. I want to begin this morning by looking at Psalms chapter 25, verse 4 and 5. The book of Psalms is probably one of the best books that you can read that talks about the need of having a powerful prayer life. And in it, it shows not only the power of prayer, but it shows the good that can come from prayer. And in this book, we read in chapter 25, it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait. And that's right. We need to know the ways of the Lord. We need to know the path that the Lord would want us to walk down and the path that the Lord would want us to choose. Now, in the Bible, there are various times that men came to crossroads. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the nation of Israel had received their inheritance. The land was divided up. Joshua was dying, and he was going all the end of the earth. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he asked the Jews, as he was preparing for his departure, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, either the God of the land that you dwell in, or the God that has delivered you and given you this land. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Israel was at a crossroads. They were going to have to decide whether they were going to follow the Lord or whether they were going to go into spiritual idolatry. At that time, they chose to follow the Lord. But we know from their history that that did not last very long. And then we come to another time in 1 Kings chapter 18, when we have the test of the prophets of Baal and God in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah, the great prophet of God, asked the children of Israel, how long do you hope between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. And he gave a test. He asked for a test to be done to determine who was the one true and living God. And so they were going to have to determine. They were at a crossroads. Were they going to serve Baal, or were they going to serve the true and living God? They had to make a decision. They were at a crossroads. But then, in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, in chapter number 7, following the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the hearers of his lesson that they were at a crossroads, that they had to make a decision. And the same decision we have to make today. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that be that find it. You're at a crossroads. You're going to choose a way that's broad, easy, easily accommodated, and that many people are on that leads to destruction, or you're going to choose a path that leads to life. You have to make that decision. That's a crossroad in your life that each of us is going to have to choose a path. And then in Jeremiah chapter number 6, Jeremiah asked the rebellious house of Judah to ask again for the old path, to stand in the old way, which is a good way. But in verse 16 of that chapter, the people of God said, we will not walk in the old path. They rejected God. And because of that, they would be put into captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, God asked the nation of Judah to obey his voice, to walk in his ways, but instead they followed the counsel of their evil hearts. You see, they were at a crossroads. Israel and Judah were at crossroads. They either had to repent and return to God, or continue on a destructive path that they were on. They were at a crossroads. And so when these crossroads come into our lives, we're going to have to make a decision. And whatever decision we make is going to have an effect on our relationship with God and our spiritual destiny. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4, and as I ask at the end of this slide, which road will you choose? We know what they did. We know what Judah did. We know what Israel did. We know what many did in the days of Jesus when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And we know what they did in Jeremiah. We know what path they chose. And many of them chose the wrong one and suffered for it. So we have to determine which road we're going to take. In Proverbs 4, verse 26, the wise man Solomon wrote, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. We are products of our decisions. They shape and mold us to who we are and what we are. The choices of service, who and what we will follow, our values, our goals. All of these are decisions that we've made in our life. But we need to remember that each decision and path that we choose to walk on has a consequence. There is an end result from taking that choice. The path that's set before us. I want to talk for a few moments about the path that God has laid before us. In Isaiah chapter 35 in verse 8, it discusses the highway of holiness. And the highway of holiness was the way to walk in which God would lead them if they were willing to follow. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, we're told to be holy as he is holy. And we are to conduct ourselves and our lives are to be holy lives because the one that we serve is holy. And so we're going to have to choose the path that's before us. Just like in Jeremiah 6, they were at a crossroads. Are you going to serve the old path? Are you going to serve the way that God gave you through the prophets and through the men I sent? Or are you going to go through the counsel of your evil heart? We know they chose to go take the path of their counsel of their evil heart. And it led them further away from God. And eventually, it led to destruction. But what about the pathway of holiness in our time? What about the path that God gives us the opportunity to choose? Let's talk about that for a minute. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." In Psalms 23, verse 3, you know this psalm very well. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." In Psalms 25 and verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." And so in these three passages, we can see that there's a path of life, there's a path of righteousness, and a path that is of the Lord that has mercy and truth in it, and it is gained by keeping his covenant and keeping his testimony. We also see in Psalms 119 and verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He guards the path of justice, preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path." And then in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 20, we see, "So you shall walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness." In these three scriptures, we see that staying in the path of righteousness and staying in the path of life are tied to keeping the commandments of the Lord. If you're going to walk in the path that leads to life, it's going to be tied to doing the things that God requires of us in His Word. "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path." There's not one thing that the Lord calls upon us to do that is not in our best interest to do it. He's never given us directions that are harmful to us. He's never given us a choice that will be harmful if we follow His choice instead of man's. Isaiah said, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now this is a prophecy concerning the coming of the church. But notice he says that he will teach them his ways and we will walk in his paths. If we follow God's path, his path will lead us in the path of righteousness. His path will lead us in the path of life. And it is a decision and a choice that each of us must make for ourselves. Isaiah said, "The way of the just is upright. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just." In Isaiah 26, verse 7. And here is a passage in Isaiah 59, verse 8 and 9. "The way of the peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that shall not know peace." Now again, this was a prophecy concerning Israel. Israel would take the crooked path. It would take the path that could not give them a way of peace because it alienated them from God, put them in sin, put them in spiritual adultery, and would lead to their destruction. They chose the crooked path. Now that crooked path still exists today. That path has not been done away with. The crooked path is still a choice that all men can make. And so you've got to make a choice. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 13, the Hebrew writer wrote, "And make your straight the path for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated and that but rather be healed. We need to make our path straight. We need to walk down a path that we know where it ends. We know where it's going. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you for sure that the path that you're on right now will lead you to eternal life? Are you absolutely sure that the steps that you're taking, the path that you're walking in your life, will they lead you to eternal life? Will that lead you to a path of righteousness? And will that lead you to a relationship with God? You know the answer to that, and God knows the answer to that. But whatever answer that is, it has eternal consequences. And that's what we need to be soberly considering. The path that's set before us. Again, there is a way that leads to destruction. Remember what Jesus said. There is a broad way. There is a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many there go in thereafter. This is the easy road. This is a road that you don't have to do anything to get on. And this is a road that you can get off and get on as many times as you want. And you never have to worry to not having company, because there's going to be plenty of people that will be on it with you. You'll be with the majority. So if you like company, maybe that's a path that appeals to you. We talked about the pathway of holiness. Now there's a pathway that leads to destruction. Which will we choose? That's a crossroad. That's where we have to make a decision. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about this path. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The path of sinners are those who reject God, those who reject God's word, those that reject God's wisdom. And you and I can follow that course if we choose to do so. Proverbs 2, verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their path. There are things that are not what they appear to be, but they lead to destruction. But God has warned us that these false paths are there, and we have to understand the danger. And in Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Again, we can delude ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely possible. And I've seen it all my life being a gospel preacher, where men and women have deluded themselves that the path that they're walking and the things that they're doing are going to be acceptable to God, even though they know deep down that they're not as committed and dedicated as they need to be. And yet they've deluded themselves that because they're in the church and they're a member of the body of Christ and they come to services, and yet they're on that straight and narrow path. But let me tell you something. Being on the straight and narrow path is not just something you do on Sunday or Wednesday. Walking down the path of holiness and the path of life is something that we do every day by the choices that we make. Every day we're on this decision of crossroads and what we will choose. Proverbs 13:15, good and understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Other translations say, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, it may not appear to be hard, but it's going to get hard. And it is, because it's a way that is unacceptable to God. It's a way that will lead you to destruction. In Proverbs 14:12, this is another proverb you're very familiar with. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are the ways of death. Many people in life have been deluded to believe the strong delusion that the things that they're doing religiously are going to be acceptable to God. And they're on this path, and they think they're on the path that leads to life. And they're convinced of it, and they walk with all confidence that they're on the path. But the one thing they will not do, the one thing they refuse to do, is to check it out, to search and see if the path that they're on is the one that's laid out in the Bible. What amazes me in my life as a gospel preacher is the unwillingness of people to test their faith, to examine what they practice to see if it can be found in the Word of God. Yet they'll tell you, oh, it's in there. I had a conversation not long ago with a fellow. Yeah, that I asked him, well, why do you do this certain thing? Why? I'm following God's Word. Well, where is that in God's Word? Well, it's in there. Where is it in there? And then I gave him a passage that contradicts what he was doing. He said, well, preacher, that's just your interpretation. I said, okay, friend. I said, what does it mean? If it doesn't mean what I just said that it reads that it means, you tell me what it means. You know what his answer was? I'm not sure, but I know it doesn't mean what you just said it means. Well, I understand that. Because that's not the path that he is on. That's not the path he chose. And so he's going to rebuff anyone that would tell him that that path is wrong. You know what? You can delude yourself and get on the path that leads to destruction. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Here's what I don't understand, and maybe you can help me out. How can a man or a woman claim to love God, to believe that the Bible is his inerrant, infallible guide, and it's the standard of all that we do in religion, and yet do things that are completely contrary to what this says, even as opposed by plain scripture, and in the same breath believe that God is going to accept that? That is a path that will lead them to life. It's beyond me how they can delude themselves to believe that they can reject the counsel of God and in the same breath claim that they love him. It's a contradiction of terms. It's not parallel. And it's not accurate. In Ephesians 4, talking to the church at Ephesus, the apostle Peter would, or Paul would write, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds." Now what's that mean? The Gentiles didn't have God. And so when they walked in the futility of their mind, they did what they thought was right. They did what they thought was honorable. You're going to meet many people today in religion who believe in their heart. And they really believe it. I don't doubt for a minute they don't believe it. They believe everything you're doing is in accordance with God's will. But the crux comes when you ask them to produce the verse that teaches the action that they're doing is acceptable to God. And when they cannot do it, that does not concern them. That troubles me. How does it not concern a person when the practice that he's doing, he cannot validate it by the word that he claims to love and the God that he claims to love that gave this book and yet cannot prove his action by it, and yet that does not cause him any time to stop and think about that? I don't understand that. The only answer I have to that, and the only answer I've ever been able to come with, to grips with, is that they have believed the strong delusion. That God says they can believe if they choose to. Now, let's bring this closer to home for a minute. Let's talk about a crossroad that all of us come to in our life. And that crossroad has to do with obedience to become a Christian. That is a crossroads that every person in their life is going to come to, is whether or not they need to be a member of the body of Christ, whether or not they need to obey the gospel of Christ. And there's only two paths you can choose here. One is to accept his invitation, or the other is to reject it. Now, in Acts 2, we'll reject the gospel and be lost. Now, let's look at this from a biblical perspective. In Acts 2, we discussed in our Bible class, Peter preached the first gospel sermon. At the end of that sermon, he told them, "You, by lawless hands, have taken the Christ, the Lord, and you have crucified him, and you have put him to death." Now, when he told them that they were guilty and had the blood of Christ on their hands, they were at a crossroads. They either believed that, or they didn't. And when they believed it, they asked a question in verse 37. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they wanted to know the answer. We're guilty. We're convicted. We know we did it. How do we remedy it? How do we remedy it? How do we fix it? We can't undo it. He's already died. He's arose. He's went back to heaven. We can't undo what we've done. What can we do? He told them what to do in verse 37. In verse 38 through 41, 3,000 gladly received that message and were baptized, repented, and were baptized into Christ that day. And according to verse 47, they were added to the church. We also see in Acts 8 that there was a eunuch that was in a chariot, had come to Jerusalem, a 1,000-mile trip from Ethiopia, to come to worship God. So we know he was a religious person. And so he was in the chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip was sent to go down and meet that chariot, and he's reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip said in verse number 29 or 30, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the words that you're reading?" He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and study with him. And the place that he was reading was in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, where he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Now, what question did the eunuch have about that? He said, who is he talking about? Is it himself or some other man? Who does this scripture by Isaiah, who does it refer to? And you know what verse 35 says of Acts chapter 8? It says that he began at that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. In the very next verse, in verse 36, it says, they came to a body of water. He says, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" See, he had come to his crossroads. He believed the preaching of Jesus. But you know what? If you go back to Isaiah 53, there's not one word of water there. There's nothing about baptism in Acts, in Isaiah 53. Nothing about Jesus. His name is not even mentioned in that passage in Isaiah 53. But you know what I learned from Acts chapter 8? I learned two things. I learned that Isaiah was talking about Jesus Christ. And I learned that speaking and preaching Christ includes baptism. How do I know that? Why did he ask that question? It wasn't in Isaiah 53, so where did he gain the understanding that he needed to be baptized? By the preaching of Jesus. And you know what? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. Him and Philip went into the water, and he baptized him, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. But at the same time, as people met the crossroad and made the right decision, there are people who did make the right decision. In Acts chapter 13, and in verse number 45, Paul and Silas were out preaching in his one of his preaching journeys, and he is talking to the Jews. And in verse 45, it says, "But when he saw the Jews, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold." It says it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you.
Eternal truth. the real crops are dead, am I going to continue to live in sin? If you reject the gospel, then you've chosen the path to continue to live in sin. Or are you going to strive to try to live above sin? That's the crossroads that we come to in our life. Are we going to live in sin? Are we going to let it permeate our life? Or are we going to try, to the best of our ability, to live above sin? Ephesians chapter 2, it says that these Ephesians, the Gentiles, were once dead in their trespasses and sins. In Romans 6, chapter 1, they're talking about the grace of God. And Paul made this comment. And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can any who died of sin live any longer therein? You see, you got to make a decision. You got to either die to sin, or you either got to live in sin. That's a crossroad that we come to. Can we live above sin? Yes, we can. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that we don't have to walk in the path of the Gentiles as they walk, and we can live above sin. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 4. James wrote, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. The time of ignorance, God desires all men everywhere to repent. And he wants none to perish. In verse number 9. But in verse number 10 he says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, they are self-willed, they are afraid to speak evil to dignitaries. You see, you can choose to live sin, or you can choose to live above sin. That's the crossroad that you're at. And you know what? Every one of us in this audience who have become Christians at one time have chosen to not live in sin. We've determined to say no to sin. But you must also choose to continue to live above sin. But you can go back to sin. You can get off the path of life, and you can go back to the path of destruction. Each of us has the ability to do that. But we must pay the price, or we must turn away. In Luke chapter 14, we have the parable Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him and turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that word hate in Luke 14 not mean to hate the way that we understand. The word hate means to love less. If I'm going to pay the price and turn away from sin, I have to love God more than any physical relationship and any physical thing in this life. I must have that type of courage. I must have the courage that I'm going to pay the price, that I'm going to put God ahead of everything else. We can turn away from family, favor, culture, pleasure, and leisure. We can make that decision. In Ezra chapter 10, we have the account of God's people had married foreign wives. They had done what God told them not to do, and they were still married to those foreign wives. Ezra said, put those wives away, and put those children away, and repent of the sin that you committed. Now, did they have the ability to do that? They did, because if you continue reading in Ezra chapter 10, they did just that. They put those foreign wives away. Why? Because God said it was sinful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. For this end I also wrote, that you might be put to the test whether you are obedient in all
chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, that they had to have God their Father. They had to turn away from sin. They had to reject sin. If they wanted to be accepted by God, they were going to have to live above sin. Self-denial. Cause something to serve God. We need to be aware of that. You know, the Bible is very plain in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will get to this later on, I hope, when we finish the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, there is a compelling argument made by the wise man Solomon to remember the day of thy Creator in the day of your youth. Before the evil days come, and I say I have no pleasure. What is Solomon talking about? When we're young, we live in the illusion that we've got plenty of time, that time's on our side, that we've got plenty of time to make a decision whether or not we will obey God. And indeed, I hope that indeed is true. But you know what? We don't have that here. And experience of life, and experience of my own life, tells me that all people don't live to be a ripe old age and die. They die sometimes very early in life, before they intended, before they ever thought that they would bring this work. And so, when you remember God when you're young, here's the advantage. It can help mold your character to be a godly person. Then, what's the benefit of that? It will help you in the greatest decisions you have to make. What are you going to do with your life? What kind of person are you going to be? See, when you're young and you put your foundation with God, it helps you in the further decisions that you're going to make, that your decisions will be better. And you know, it's hard to teach an old dog. Once we get on the path of destruction, and it doesn't look that bad. It's enjoyable, we've got plenty of friends, it looks like fun, and it doesn't really look that dangerous. But the further you go down that path, and the further you walk, the harder it's going to be in the back. Because you know why? The devil's going to get you to rock people. And he's going to convince you it's not that bad. And he's going to convince you you've got plenty of time to serve God. And what you do, and what many people do, is they continue to go that out path until it gets a hold of them. Then, you know, I'm 50, drafted in my life. They said that they're so far down in the ground, they're so deep in it, that they don't think they can do it. They don't think they can do it. That's false, they're always different. But they've convinced themselves it's not, because they've gone so far down that path. Can we forget God for later? Yes, we can. But there's a danger. And you need to be aware of that. There's a danger. And you need to make the right decision. And then, we have to decide whether we're going to be faithful to the end, or we're going to stop doing that. In all these passages, and I'm not going to read them for touch, but the last one you know very well. The Apostle Paul, setting in prison. His life is about to be ended. He's going to be beheaded.
repeat a prayer of each and every one of them. And everyone, God, to thank us that find this in me, and lead me to a path that will lead to everlasting life. And so, tonight, or this morning, as I end this lesson, you're at a crossroads. You have to determine which path you're going to choose in your life. And the big question is, which road will you take? You can take the broad way, the wide way that leads to destruction. You can take the path that leads to life. Or, you can take the road and the path of procrastination. You can put it off for another day. You can put it off for another time. And you can hope and pray that you'll have another opportunity. You can take that path too. Or you might take the path that, yeah, I want to obey God, but I'm not ready yet. There's a few more things I want to do, a few more things I want to understand, and I'm going to wait. Or you might take the path that you don't believe you know enough. You don't believe you understand enough. You don't believe that you're at the point where you understand fully. Well, you know what? When I obeyed the gospel, I was 13 years old. And I'll tell you the only thing I remember that I understood. I understood that hell was a terrible place. And I understood that it was prepared for those who were unprepared to meet God. And I knew that I had sin in my life. And I knew the difference between right and wrong. And I knew that if I died that night, we had a gospel meeting. And that night, the night before, the preacher preached on hell. I didn't sleep a wink. I was up all night worrying to go to sleep in case I didn't wake up. But the next night, I took care of that. And the next night, I didn't have any problem sleeping. Because I knew if I died, it didn't matter. I know where I'd be headed. And brethren, that's the kind of peace and security that only comes with knowing that you're in the Lord. But maybe you've already done that. You've already heard the gospel, believed it, repented of your sin. And I'm so thankful for Amanda and for Vanessa for their willingness to obey the gospel, because those are people I've been praying about. And I've been praying about others here. I hope that they make that decision in their life too. But you know what? I also pray for many of my brethren who have made that decision and they're not as committed as they need to be. And they're not as dedicated as they need to be. And I want to tell you the truth. I worry about them as much as I worry about those who have not obeyed the gospel. Because 2 Thessalonians 1 rings in my head. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that last part? Not obeying the gospel? That's not talking about the alien. That's talking about us who are His children and have the responsibility to follow in His commandments. And if we don't do that, we will face the wrath of God. You know, brethren, there is not a way in this world that I could put a spin on hell and destruction to make it sound good. There's nothing good or pleasant about it. My hope and prayer in every fiber of my body as a gospel preacher is to help every person I can to never, ever personally experience what hell is all about. But I can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. Where are you on your crossroads of life? What path are you on? We can help you get on the right path. We can do something better as we see.